It's nice to have my personal road crew here. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Well, amen. It's already been a blessed day. Apparently, Justin had to walk out. I was going to say today we were also going to dedicate little Lincoln, but since Justin forgot to set his clock forward, I punished him and decided he'd have to hold off. No, I'm kidding. Lincoln wasn't feeling well today, so we'll have another baby dedication coming up in the days ahead. Hopefully, he'll be on the mend quickly. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the last verse. Find the end of the book, and there we are. It's been a joy for me to be studying through this incredible letter. I asked you if you read your email this week to consider if there was something, as we've studied through the book of Colossians, something that impacted you or that really just jumped out at you through our study through this letter. And so I'm going to give you opportunity, Lord willing, at the end to do that. So if you have something to share, we'll ask you to keep it brief because I'm going to preach and you're not. No, I'm just going to ask you to keep a brief statement about something from the Colossians study that maybe has impacted you. Hopefully there has been a few things that the Lord has been doing in your life through this study. I know He has in mine. Today the title is simply Grace Be With You. This is how Paul often ends his letters to the churches, Grace Be With You. And this week, or a couple weeks ago, I received a little thing from Our Daily Bread that was a pamphlet or a thing that we can hand out to people on Easter, and it's called The Amazing Grace of Easter or something like that. And at the start of it, there was this great story, and I'm going to go ahead and read it, even though we may be giving these little things out on Easter. I know we're jumping the gun a little bit, but this story was apropos for this look at the word grace today. The story is told of a judge presiding at a court in the poorest section of the city. It was a bitterly cold night during the hardest years of the Great Depression. A haggard, shabbily dressed old woman was brought before the judge, and she was charged with having stolen a loaf of bread. She made no attempt to deny the charges. Her daughter's husband had abandoned the family, she said. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. However, the victimized shopkeeper refused to drop the charges. He felt he needed to set an example for a bad neighborhood. So the judge let out a deep sigh. Looking at the woman, he told her the law left him no alternative. She was guilty. And the penalty was $10, an obviously impossible amount for the woman at that time, or 10 days in jail. But as he pronounced her sentence, he pulled out a $10 bill and gave it to the bailiff to pay her fine. But that's not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Then with a bang of his gavel, he declared that he was fining everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a poor woman had to steal bread to feed her starving family. Within minutes, the overwhelmed woman left the courtroom carrying $47.50. Which at that point during the Great Depression was quite a sum for her. And that money had been collected from petty criminals, traffic violators, on-duty police officers, and even the irate grocer. That old woman, goes on to say, that old woman must have gone home exhausted from the roller coaster of emotions she had experienced, yet delighted at her totally unexpected good fortune. She had escaped a penalty she legally deserved and received an unexpected and undeserved blessing. People who owed her nothing had provided a gift that would immediately make her destitute family's life much better. Now, that story was written by Gary Inrig, but a great picture, isn't it? As I started to read the story, I thought, well, I've heard this before. The judge is going to take the penalty for her, and that's the end of the story. But it went on above and beyond that as he provided for this woman. So much more than just freedom from the penalty. He also gave her a blessing that she was not expecting and didn't deserve. And that's grace. So we want to look at just two points. If you want to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. Very simple. We want to look at this last verse from Paul's letter to the Colossians and then kind of sum up what we have seen so far in this letter. So number one in your outline is remember my chains. Remember my chains. And the first part of the verse says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. He starts off here by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul often did that in his letters. He usually dictated what he wanted to say to a secretary or some sort of a scribe for him. And then he would often end his letters by signing his own name and writing some sort of a closing greeting like this. And that was one way of making it real clear that his letters were authentic. When the churches would see the letter come, they would see the end of the letter and see Paul's name written there in his own handwriting. N.T. Wright says that Paul has bound the young church to himself in prayer and loving concern, and now he makes his final appeal to them and to the Lord on their behalf. His appeal to them is, remember my chains. His appeal to the Lord is, grace be with you. It's a prayer that grace would be with the people. He does that in numerous letters, including 1 Corinthians 16:21. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Again, it was to authenticate, to make it clear that this letter was actually from the Apostle Paul, in case anyone had any doubt. But what does he say after he gives this greeting and writes with his own hand? He says, remember my chains. Remember. Even today, there are Christians around the world, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in chains because of their faithfulness to the Lord. And when we read this here, this is not just, I think, something for us to read and say, oh yeah, Paul wants them to remember his situation. I think this is also, as we read this, a great reminder and an admonition for us to do the same, to remember those around the world who are imprisoned for their faith, who are persecuted for their faith, who are suffering simply because they call on the name of Jesus. As I told you last week, I get emails from Voice of the Martyrs, and they tell me about various people who have been imprisoned or persecuted or beaten or even killed for their faith. In many countries around the world, pastors are putting their lives at risk simply preaching the Bible and simply telling people about the Lord Jesus. Take a look, if you would, if you hold your place in Colossians and flip over to Hebrews 13, verse 3. And this is a verse that really spells it out for us as to how we should consider this truth. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. The writer says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The writer to the Hebrews there is saying to remember those who are in prison for their faith, to remember them as if you were imprisoned with them. And why does he say that? He says, since you are also in the body. In other words, you're part of the same body. If you are in Christ, we are one. We are one with people around the world that we haven't even met yet. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him, you are a new creation, right? The old has gone, the new has come, and you are, the Bible says, part of the body of Christ. And regardless of what body part you might think you are, you're a part of a unified group of people who are intended to be one in Christ. And so we have parts of our body, people that we are in Christ related to. We have a bond with, and we have people like that, brothers and sisters, who are suffering even now for their faith, simply because they trust in Christ and want to proclaim him. And so this admonition is for us today to remember their chains, to remember those who are in prison, to pray for them, to care for them, sometimes to speak up for them, sometimes to visit them. That's our charge today. Paul wanted them to remember his chains, and I think we are intended to do the same for our brothers and sisters. But he doesn't only say, remember, he specifically says, remember my chains. And when Paul wasn't just behind bars, he was also in chains, literally experiencing the bondage of being a prisoner. And the New Testament has many references to Paul's chains and the fact that he was a prisoner. And we don't really have time to look at all these, but it's mentioned in the book of Acts, of course, in chapter 20, in chapter 23, in chapter 26, we see Paul imprisoned for his testimony of Christ. And we see him talk about it in Philippians chapter 1. He writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2. He writes about it and mentions it in Philemon. And he also mentions it in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. Why did Paul want them to remember his chains? Why was that important to him? Primarily because I believe those chains were a demonstration, a reminder of his love for the lost, especially his love for the lost Gentiles. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul says that he was a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. A prisoner of Christ for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. If you remember from the book of Acts, it was that calling of Paul upon his life to share the gospel of Christ with the Gentiles that got him in trouble with the Jewish people, right? And he found himself finding all kinds of ways to win friends and influence people. Not really, right? He found ways to get himself in trouble by declaring what God had told him to declare. And even especially the message of the resurrection from the dead, if you remember, got him really in trouble with the Sadducees. Got them all up in an uproar because he said that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. He believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't. Remember that story? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Paul did, and he declared that publicly and got himself in all kinds of trouble. It says, remember my chains. Paul's chains were evidence of his love for the lost. They were evidence of his obedience to the Lord. They were evidence of his willingness to pay whatever price was necessary in order that the Gentiles might hear the gospel. And so we have brothers and sisters around the world that are doing that very same thing. Regardless of the price that they might have to pay, it is their desire to be obedient to the Lord. It's their desire out of their love for lost people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it costs them their life, even if it puts them in a place where they'll be tortured, even if it puts them behind bars and separated from their family and their friends. It's their love for the lost. It's their obedience to their Lord, to the Lord. It's their willingness to pay any price. Paul is the example of that, but we have other examples around the world today. And I guess the question for us, as we live in kind of a different culture, that at this point, it might not always be this way, but at this point, we are still free to say that we believe in Jesus Christ. We are still free to publicly testify of our faith in Him. We're still free to declare that we believe in the resurrection. But maybe the time will come when we're not so free. I guess the question for each one of us is, are we prepared to display our love for the lost by being willing to pay any price necessary? Are we willing to display our obedience to the Lord regardless of what it might cost us? There are people even in this country today who are experiencing that in maybe a different way. Maybe some, as you've seen, have declared their faith in Jesus Christ and tried to stand on biblical principles and have had their businesses taken from them, have experienced astronomical fines. Some have even been put in prison simply for trying to live out what they say they believe. So I guess the question for us is, are we willing to follow the example of Paul and others like him? Are we willing to say, I am willing to accept the chains. I'm willing to accept whatever kind of penalty might come my way because of my faith. Colossians 4:3, you remember, if you just look up, probably maybe even on the same page in your Bible, maybe not. Colossians 4, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So Paul reminded them, even at that place where he was asking them to pray, he reminded them he was in prison on account of what? On account of the mystery of Christ. He was in prison. He was willing to take that penalty because of his desire to declare the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Paul said to the church at Philippi, you're in my heart, you're partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment. In other words, he was saying to them, you have been a partner with me even as I've been in prison. And that's what he wants them to do, to continue to help him in his ministry in spite of his current circumstances. So the first thing Paul charges them to do at the end of his letter here is, remember my chains. I think that's a great thing for us to remind ourselves, remind each other of, to remember those who are in chains, and also to consider, would I be willing to be in chains myself for the gospel of Christ? Number two, then, Paul finishes his letter with his very well-known statement that he says often, grace be with you. Grace be with you. And that's simply the second part of verse 18. He says, grace be with you. Grace there is the Greek word charis. Grace, one person has described it or defined it as the generous character of God who displays unmerited, undeserved, and abundant favor to undeserving sinners. And I thought that was a good definition. It's the generous character of the God who displays unmerited, undeserved, and abundant favor to undeserving sinners. And that picture of that judge in the story I opened with is a good picture of what that looks like. But a better picture of what that looks like is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the picture of God's grace. It's the fact that he loves us so much that he's willing to sacrifice the very best that he has to offer, so that we could not only experience forgiveness of sins, but we could be given eternal blessings and relationship with him and transformed lives and eternity promised for us in heaven. Now, that is so much more than just mercy. It's above and beyond that. It's not only sparing us from what we deserve. It's going above and beyond and giving us what we don't deserve. That's the picture of grace. One commentator says, from one point of view, grace has been the subject of the whole letter. And I would agree with that. Grace has been the subject of the whole letter. But Paul has written in order to emphasize the undeserved love of God in Christ and all that follows from that. But from another point of view, grace has been the object of the letter. Paul has written in order to be a means of grace, not merely to describe it. The letter closes as it began in grateful prayer. In other words, what that writer was saying is that Paul both writes the letter to describe and to explain grace, but then he also writes it as a way to give grace to the church. As he ends this letter with really what is a prayer, grace be with you. He desires to give to the church at Colossae a blessing from God, and that is the blessing of God's grace. Paul always added a sentence about the grace of God. It was like his trademark. And when you see him write his letters, sometimes his letters were full of very difficult truths to the church that he was writing to. Sometimes they were full of all kinds of doctrinal emphasis. But regardless of what was in any of his letters, he wanted to emphasize as he ended his letter, the grace of God. The grace of God. And it was a prayer for him that the grace of God would be with them. 1 Timothy 6:21, he says the exact same words, grace be with you. 2 Timothy 4:22, he says to them, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Titus 3:15, he says, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Do you see a pattern there in Paul's letters? I've sometimes thought as I read the letters in the New Testament, why don't I finish my letters like that? Maybe that's something we ought to consider more. We always just write something like sincerely and then we write our name. But Paul finished his letters with this message. I want God's grace to be with you. I want God's grace to be with you. What a powerful statement of his love for the people to whom he was writing, his trust in God and his belief, his faith in God's grace and what that could accomplish in their lives. On the back of your sermon notes, I included a list of what the Bible says about grace. Now, this came from an appendix in the book by Lee Strobel that I've mentioned before, The Case for Grace. And so I would give you an assignment today. You didn't know there was going to be homework. I want to encourage you to look those verses up at some point when you get a chance. In fact, I'd encourage you to do it today, because if you don't do it today, you might forget, though maybe you're not like me. Maybe you wouldn't. Take the opportunity to see what those verses say about grace. What does the Bible say about grace? Because it just flows all throughout the Word of God, the teaching about God's grace and how that impacts us and what that means for us. God's grace gives us forgiveness of sin. God's grace grants us eternal life. God's grace empowers us to live a new life. We find all kinds of truths about grace in those verses there. And I also gave a list there on helpful books on grace. Most of those are mentioned by Lee Strobel at the end of his book. I added a couple of others. And if you see some that have an asterisk to the right of them, those are ones that I have on my shelf. And so I'm letting you know it's free of charge. You can come and borrow those books from me about grace anytime. The reason I put those on there this week is to say there's nothing better, I think, that you could do than to be a student of God's grace. To make the effort to take an in-depth study of God's grace. The more I have studied God's grace, the more it has transformed my life. My favorite book on this list is by Jerry Bridges called Transforming Grace. And that book had a profound impact on my understanding of what grace does in my life. That it's not just something that I have that's in my account, but it's something that actually is at work in my life as a Christian. It's transforming me. It's God's grace that leads me to repentance. It's God's grace that leads me to pursue sanctification. My salvation is by God's grace, and my edification and my growth in Christ is by God's grace. And so I want to encourage you to be a student of God's grace and what that means in Jesus Christ. Now, as we conclude Colossians, we look back over what Paul has written to the Christians here at this church. We get a glimpse of a young church in its life of faith. We see him describing worship. We see him describing the encouragement of one another. We see him talking about learning more fully about the plan of God for the world's salvation and what their place is in that plan. We find out that he's describing how to fulfill as individuals and as a church the ministries that they've received from the Lord. And above all, discovering how to be truly grateful to God and so to grow in spiritual maturity as Christians and as people. We see here in this letter really quite a picture of Paul himself. You learn a lot about a person by reading what he writes. We see Paul being a man who battled in prayer on behalf of the Christians. We see him also describe one of his co-workers, Epaphras, remember, as someone who agonized in prayer for the church. Remember, this is a church full of people that perhaps Paul never actually met personally, but he was here introducing himself to them and describing his love for them and telling them that he prays for them. You remember the great prayer of chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, Paul's powerful prayer for what he wants to see the Lord do in their lives. A great example of a man who prays for the church, but also who prays specifically for great spiritual truths to be happening in their lives. We learn a lot about Paul's desire for the church. We learn a lot about Jesus Christ and his love for the church. We see that God has in Christ reconciled to himself the world. Remember, we see Paul describe how all of our offenses were nailed to the cross so that we could be reconciled into a relationship with God. All kinds of powerful truths we get in this letter. Warren Wiersbe said this: as we come to the close of our study of this letter, we must remind ourselves that we are complete in Jesus Christ. You know, Wiersbe's commentaries on all the books of the Bible, they're all be something. It's called the be series. So be this, you know, be joyful, be encouraged. His book on Colossians is be complete. Be complete. And that's why he says we must remind ourselves that we are complete in Jesus Christ. We should beware of any teaching that claims to give us something more than we already have in Christ. You remember that was the occasion for Paul writing the letter, the concern that there were false teachers saying, okay, believe in Jesus Christ, but also add this to it. And if you add this to it, then you'll really be a spiritual person. No, Paul is saying we have everything we need in the person of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished all that we need. We don't need to add anything to it. We just need to appropriate what he's already offered. So Wiersbe says, we do not need to live and grow by addition, but by appropriation. May the Lord help us to live as those who are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Colossians really is one of the most profound books in all the Bible describing who Jesus Christ is in his humanity and especially in his divinity. And so if ever you want to know who is Jesus, what is he really all about, Colossians is the great letter to look to find out who he is. And you've noticed that I've entitled this series on Colossians, Christ in You. So I believe Colossians is Paul's great letter describing who Christ is, but it's his passion that we would understand that Christ is in us. And that's what should change everything. That's what should be transforming the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk. The things we do, the things we don't do, because we understand that Christ is in us by faith. And that changes everything. Well, let me ask you, take a few moments. Does anybody want to share what has impacted you from our study of the book of Colossians? Is there something that where God challenged you by something that we discussed or something you read on your own? Anybody want to share? Go ahead and raise a hand. Not all at once. Let's take turns now. Okay. Randy. Amen. Thanks, Randy. Powerful, powerful statement there about what he's done in us and what he wants to continue to do in us. Yeah, thank you. Who else? Carolyn. Excellent. Thank you, Carolyn. All right. Anybody else? Judy.
In chapter 3, it talks about your focus being on things above and not on this earth. And I've been made aware lately more and more how Satan has so many things for me to think about, to do,
Amen. Excellent. Thank you, Judy. Yeah, that's a great reminder for all of us. Anybody else? We have time. The food's not getting cold. Anyone? All right, well, I'd encourage you, if you haven't been here for the whole study of Colossians, I'd encourage you to go back and read the letter. If you remember when we started the series, we read the whole letter out loud. And of course, when the church at Colossae would have received the letter, that's what they would have done. They would have read the whole thing out loud, not in little bits and pieces like I just did, but maybe they would have taken a number of weeks to dissect it and really understand what Paul was saying. But I'd encourage you to go back and read through Colossians again. One of the things that impacted me, of course, I study it and have to chew on it quite a bit, and then I have to cut a whole bunch of stuff out so that I don't talk for 2 hours, right? So I always learn way more than you all might as I'm going through the study for the sermons. But in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And one of the things that was profound to me that I didn't know until I started studying for the message on that passage was when he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, the word there is actually the word grace. And so he's saying, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts, or really with a gratitude that flows out of understanding God's grace for you. And that impacted me pretty profoundly to think about how grace should be dwelling in my heart, should be filling my heart and overflowing to other people around me because of the word of Christ dwelling in me. And kind of like Carolyn talked about from Strobel's book, it's easy to hoard grace and hang on to it for myself, but I'd rather be a conduit. I'd rather splash out onto others. I'd rather be overflowing with God's grace and the people around me, get soaked in it just from God showing his grace to me. Well, it's been a powerful study for me. I hope you've gotten some good things out of it. I wanted to just close our study of Colossians by reading something that Roger Tedemore gave me, a number of years ago. He and Tim Bagley, I think, taught through Colossians. Is that right? And so he shared with me something written by Alvy E. Ford, who was a blind veteran of World War II. And he prepared a book called The Bible in Verse, where every chapter of the Bible he made a stanza of poetry about. And it says that he studied the Bible on records, which was called Talking Books for the Blind. He read or listened to each chapter repeatedly before writing a stanza of poetry for each chapter. And so I have Colossians chapters in poetry here. And if you want to scan through the chapter as I'm reading the poem, fine, or close your eyes and listen. But I'll just say the stanza for chapter 1, I think, was missing a line. It seemed like it to me, so I added the fourth line to the chapter 1. But the rest of it is all Alvy Ford. So chapter 1, Paul to Colossae sends blessings and peace, prays that their fruitfulness never shall cease. Church is the body, and Christ is the head. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead. Chapter 2, as you have started, continue in Christ. In him, the fullness of God is sufficed. Buried in baptism, risen in grace, head feeds the body and keeps it in place. That's good. Chapter 3, if you be risen, seek things from above. Crucify self, doing all things in love. Peaceful and thankful and filled with the word, work with your might, the reward is assured. And then chapter 4, watch and be thankful. Continue to pray, wisely approaching those not in the way. Let all your speech be well seasoned with salt, having an answer, the Lord to exalt. Well, Colossians is a great book written by a great apostle who served a great and awesome Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so thankful for the book of Colossians. What a powerful letter. What an example to us. And I'm thankful for the example that Paul sets for us here at the end of the letter as he asks them to remember his chains. Lord, I would ask that you would remind us to remember those around the world who are in chains, who are imprisoned for their faith. That you'd help us to pray for our brothers and sisters, that you would, by your Spirit, bring them to our remembrance. And when you do, that we'd be prompted and we would pray for them. God, we ask for our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned now because they believe in you and because they want to declare the gospel, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would watch over them, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would encourage them, that you would continue to use them just as you did Paul even when he was in prison. In fact, some of Paul's greatest work came when he was in prison. And so, Lord, we pray that those who have been imprisoned for their faith, that you would take what the enemy intended for evil and you would turn it and use it for good. That there would be prison guards who would be saved because of Christian prisoners around the world. That there would be powerful letters that are written and sent around the world declaring the gospel of Christ from men and women who are imprisoned for their faith. Lord, help us to remember their chains. And Father, we thank you for the way that Paul ends his letter with grace be with you. And Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for all that it means for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that's offered because of Christ's death on the cross, the perfect picture of your grace, the beautiful display of your loving kindness toward us. As someone has said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank you that you were willing, Lord Jesus, to pay that price for us so that we could not only be forgiven and have eternal life, but we could have new life. We could have transformed lives. We could be empowered by your grace to live in a way that is in your likeness as we're being made new in the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that this church would be a powerful testimony of the grace of God in our community and around the world. I pray that each of us as individuals would be conduits of your grace, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, that we would give it away to others. As we have been forgiven, that we would forgive. As we have received so much, that we would give. Lord, I pray that you would fill our cup to overflowing with your grace so that we just spill out onto others around us and make a powerful impact for Christ in this world. Thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that Christ is in me. Thank you that Christ is in us. And Lord, may you accomplish your good work in our lives as you dwell in our hearts through faith. We praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' great name, amen.